This recording is a production of Faith Builders Resource Group. This recording was made at Reach 2019, held on March 22 and 23, 2019, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania.
There are times in life when it seems like time freezes. Sometimes it can feel like it even stops. With events that you cannot forget. A trio from our school was performing at ACE convention in front of three judges in a room full of people. The song they were singing reads like this. When the storm raged about them, the disciples were afraid, for the waves were high and the ship was tossed. They could not find their way. They awoke the master, saying, "Lord, please save us now." He rebuked the wind and the seas grew calm, and they all wondered how. The chorus goes, God sees the storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds, he sees clear sky. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow when we only see clouds. One of the girls singing in that trio that day had just lost her 13-year-old sister to a brain tumor, cancer, not too long before. They got through the first verse, and when they got to this verse where it reads, they awoke the master saying, "Lord, please save us now." He rebuked the wind and the seas grew calm, and they all wondered how. No, this verse here. Like the men on the sea did, I have called on God in prayer. When it seemed to me all hope was gone, and in my deep despair, I remember what the Lord said when he calmed that troubled sea. And I knew once more how he sees the storm, and peace floods over me. You can probably identify a little bit the feelings that I have as this trio was singing, and when we hit the second verse, the sister just lost it. She had been really strong in her emotions, and she recouped in time to sing the chorus and this part. And when the storms of life come crashing in, I can feel God's arms around me, and he whispers, "Let it be, let it be." I don't think there was many dry eyes in the room that day. Healing hurting hearts. And I have quite a few transparencies or overheads, or they're not that PowerPoint slides. So I'm not going to turn to 2 Corinthians, but that's a favorite passage where God speaks about the suffering that happens in our lives and maybe gives us a bit of a picture of some of what we as Christians can do. So I just put a number of things down here. Healing through listening and empathizing, healing through facilitating hope, through encouraging faith, and sometimes through care fronting. What do you do with the storms of life that come to us unexpectedly most times? And how do we as Christians not only walk through that, but how do we walk beside each other when our brother and sister is in the middle of that storm. Job chapter 5, verse 7, as sparks fly upward, so trouble comes. And with trouble comes some really troubling questions that I want us just to pause and to kind of think about. Why do evil things happen to good people? Why did this happen to me? Why didn't God prevent it? Why didn't God answer my prayer? Mother, your two children were on the way to school one morning to let her children home. She felt led at the end of the lane to stop. She told her children, she said, let's pray for Dad, for his safety. They prayed for his safety. That day I got a call at school. Father had been electrocuted and fallen about 20 feet. Suffered a serious brain injury. Why, when they prayed? How can a good yet powerful God stand by and allow his children to suffer? Someone said like this, is this the way you treat people who love you and want to serve you? I'd say troubling questions that all of us have to face or help people work through in their journey of suffering. This one here is a question that probably rivets my heart the most. I got a call from this same family, from the mom. She said, Dave, could you come over? After the father suffered a brain injury, the son suffered cancer in his leg, went through 13 surgeries, and finally had his leg amputated below the knee. Wrestling with this question, I got to their house, and the mother was sitting in one chair, the two sons in another chair, and I went up to this probably 13-year-old son, and he looked me in the eye, and he asked this question. He said, Brother Dave, is Satan winning? How would you answer that question? I didn't answer. I answered it later. One Sunday night when he was older, he was up singing in the chorus, and at the end of the chorus, I went up to him, I put my arm around him, and I said, you know what? I want you to know something. Satan is not winning. And God's faithfulness has been evident in this family's journey of faith. So then there's troubling conclusions that a person draws. Is this the result of sin in my life? God must be displeased with me. Anyone who has gone through these kinds of experiences will automatically struggle with these kinds of questions as to the purpose behind what has happened. Does God refuse to intervene because I didn't have enough faith? And unfortunately, there are those people that have come along, even with this 13-year-old girl, and were convinced that God would heal her. And the obvious conclusion is that if God doesn't heal, I must not have enough faith. I'll tell you, those kinds of responses can be very troubling and very difficult for people to work through. Does God fail to keep his promises? A father who lost his son, he told me he would sit in church. This was a pastor, and he said, the song leader would get up, and he said, the song leader would lead the song, be not dismayed, whatever be time, God will take care of you. And he said, I sit in my seat, And I say, that's not true. That was a human first response. In the head, yes, we know it's true. But in a human perspective, it certainly does not seem true. And be careful with this one. This is probably true, but it is certainly not the thing to say in a time of loss. When I lost my two brothers, there was all kinds of things said to us. Well-meaning, but not necessarily comforting at the moment. I don't like standing in front of these people.
It's okay.
You can see. Richard actually says this, trouble is the great equalizer. Troubling circumstances. Listen, people, we live in a world. I have wept when I thought about what some children go through that they should never have to go through in life. Broken and dysfunctional homes. I had a little first grader whose father and mother separated, and I had to take him out, and the anger that would come out of this little child's heart. There's physical, emotional, verbal, and sexual abuse. I was in a church, and a girl, lady, pastor's wife, got up, and she very simply said to the congregation this. She said, you know what? When my sisters and I heard recently that our dad had fathered a child, she said we were not surprised because of what he had done to us as little girls. We anointed her with oil that night. Tragedies, health issues, loss of loved ones, generational bondages, mental and emotional disorders, suicides, handicaps. Troubling circumstances that, as God's people, we run into and face in trying to be facilitators of hope and healing. You know, you can almost get overwhelmed. Right? Are you overwhelmed yet? Is there an answer? Well, yes, there is an answer. Rejection, betrayal, and exclusion. Fellow that lived with us. He told me he went to see his dad, I think when he was about 16. His dad was a construction foreman, and dad had left the home, and when he went up to see his dad didn't recognize him. He's like, may I help you? And this son said, Dad. He would go to the woods at night sometimes because of fear of his father with his alcoholism. Then there's daddy vacuums. This is one of my saddest. I wasn't a pastor, but we had a family that the father died of cancer. The youngest daughter was 5 years old. Wish I could go back. I wasn't a pastor, but in the little girl's heart began to develop this question. Why did God take my daddy? And at 13, her mother noticed that she wasn't having her personal devotions anymore. And by the time she was a teenager, it was obvious that her feelings of resentment and bitterness towards God had blossomed into a path of life. And I did go back to her later and just apologize from a church perspective that we missed her when she was a five-year-old. By the way, let me say, a way to work through this is to give people especially children, need the opportunity to share the pain and heartache that they're going through. It helps them process a lot of feelings that they have inside. So, some biblical foundations. Christians are not spared from suffering, from troubles and tragedies. But shattered dreams are never random, but part of a larger picture, purpose or life legacy. Some of these ideas I've gleaned from Dr. Larry Crabb. By the way, here it is. This book, Shattered Dreams, by Dr. Larry Crabb, I have used to, and have given it to people that were going through difficult journey of faith. I ask a question today. I want you to think a little bit. What's your definition of wholeness? If you were to describe wholeness today, what would you say is wholeness? Would it include handicaps? Would it include struggles with depression? Would it include a thorn in the flesh? My perspective of wholeness has gone through a tremendous transition as to what really constitutes wholeness. I think we have adopted the world's definitions, oftentimes, of wholeness and of what's complete. And we've missed the opportunities to see wholeness in situations that are less than what we think they should be. Though troubles, tragedies, and suffering can be traced to the fall, they dare never be assumed to be the result of personal sin. And I remind us of Jesus' words to his disciples after they asked, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" By the way, it's always dangerous for us to try to formulate in our mind, but we do this. We want reasons for why something happened, so it's easy for us to formulate an opinion or assumption as to why something happened. God works in redemptive ways through suffering to manifest his grace to a fallen world, to test his children's faith, and to build a life message and legacy. And let me just say, that last phrase there has tremendous implications for anyone going through difficult circumstances in life. I used to look in the mirror and I would say, "God, why did you make me this way?" You ever done that? Or I'd read my family heritage and want to blame my grandfather or my dad for situations. But I've come to believe that, you know what? God has purpose in all of the circumstances that come into our life. And guess what? God is redemptive and is able to use that for his glory. You know what? Some of God's children will face circumstances and carry crosses that others know very little or nothing about. But you know what I like about that? Who's the person that knows something about crosses? Someone tell me.
Jesus.
Who's someone who carried a cross and knows all about those things? Jesus. Isn't that neat? You can trust the one who carried crosses to help you carry your cross. And I've come to the place where I thank God for the crosses. God's grace and wisdom is magnified through human weakness and is revealed in the power of the gospel. And we heard about that this morning, or last evening particularly, And I just love how Ken ended his message. You know that preachers need to hear the gospel? Do you know that you need to hear the gospel? Do you know that we need to share the gospel with each other? That's good news. The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just some clarifications. A world that contains the possibility of evil also contains the greatest potential for good. We could not have, if you stop thinking about it, without the possibility of suffering, without the things that come in life, the greatest potential for good would not be there. And it's only in the heat of pain and suffering that real human character is formed. And you can understand this. One does not develop courage without facing danger. Patience without trials. Endurance without suffering, or self-control without temptations. Now, God could have made us robots, right? He could have made us to be just what we're supposed to be. Guess what? We have the freedom of choice. And with the freedom of choice comes the potential for a response one way or the other. Someone has said the gold of human character is dug from tortuous minds, and I would just echo that. Sometimes I think God's choicest examples of His glory and His grace is developed through some of the deepest and greatest suffering. God allows human suffering precisely because He is benevolent, because He cares more about us than just our comfort and our security and our safety. He has more in mind for each of us as His children. But even with all of this, let me just say to us tonight, it's difficult. It really is difficult to work through the questions of suffering. And we need to be really careful of our responses. I had a bishop come to me, and he was talking about a pastor who had lost his son, and he said, "Dave, don't you think it's about time he's getting over this?" Well, let me just tell you something. You never get over it. It's been, I forget how many years, 40 years since my brothers were killed. There are still times as a family that we grieve and wonder. My dad says we still don't know the reasons. You know, we don't need to know. But we still grieve and wonder where they would be, what they would be doing. Those are just very normal questions. I'm going to go through this quickly. Job is an example. Living with a raw deal is the way I've entitled this. If we would go to Job, you would see his complaint. He was disappointed with God. He felt distance with God. He said, "God, I tried to find you. You're not ahead of me. You're not behind me. You're not beside me." And he felt the darkness. But notice his consolation, or his encouragement. His encouragement was a loving God, a certain end. And he says an amazing thing. He says, you know, God is making my heart soft. And he said, there are many other things with him. And for this reason, I am troubled. It's like my brother who said, you know, he said, after we lost our two brothers, my third brother said, "Dave, I really felt like, you know, our family had suffered enough. Certainly we've carried our share of suffering. And it wasn't too much longer than that his wife was struck by lightning, 50 years old. And he lost her." Job said, God has these things. And he says, when I think about that, my heart is troubled. But he said, there are many such things with God. And that leads me to his commitment to follow closely in his steps, to keep his way and to obey his commandments. And we know that Job's faith did not waver in a loving God. I'm going to have to keep moving. Insights from Jesus. The parable in Matthew 20. I just love this parable. I know it's talking about people coming into the kingdom, but I love what's written in this parable. Sour grapes mentality. If you look in that parable, you'll see they supposed to have received more. This is the account where some started and worked the whole day, some worked part of a day, some only worked 1 hour. And when that money was given out, it was the same for all. And then you have this attitude, supposing to have received more, and then murmuring against the good man. Who's a good man? Yeah, Jesus, God. And focusing on the unfair hardships of life. Now, maybe you don't do that. I have a melancholy personality. And my dad told me recently, he said, Dave, I wish you didn't have to live under a cloud. Well, I just admit, I live under the cloud most times. It's part of who I am. And my dad struggled to understand that about me. My mom could understand it a lot more. And I don't have time to go into the emotional and some of these the mental struggles I went through. But look at the divine perspectives leading to surrender. God will be God. I was having meetings in Indiana, and a young man responded that had 3 children that were genetically deformed. His back was really bothering him, and when he came to the altar, I asked him, I said, what do you have to say about your journey of life? You know what he told me? He looked at me and he grinned a little bit. He said, you know what, Dave? God's going to jolly well do like he pleases. There was a bit of cynicism or a bit of maybe sarcasm, I don't know. But there's some truth in that. God is God. He does what pleases him. God is good. By the way, I'm not saying by this that God, please don't get me wrong, I do not necessarily believe, I don't believe that God brings all this on us. I hope you understand that. We live in a fallen world. We have an enemy. Edith Schaefer says that in heaven, she believes that for every circumstance that man could go through, and where Satan did this to them, he would say, if you let me do this to them, they're going to curse you to your face. God's going to have people who went through that and did not curse him and came through victorious. He says, she says, she don't think Satan really is going to get one victory. Because God's going to have his people that have gone through the most unimaginable tragedies and have come out with faith in God and in confidence in him. God will be God. God is good. God can be trusted with our lives and with our circumstances. And I love this in this passage. But the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Guess what? There'll be some surprises in heaven. I can't imagine what it's going to be. But some of the people that you thought were it here in this earth, in the front lines, in heaven, they're not going to be in the front lines. There's going to be people who raise handicapped children. There's going to be all kinds of situations that seemingly were impossible to go through in this life, and they are going to be trophies of God's grace in eternity. Amen. I can't imagine the joy that, and that's why I ask, what's your definition of wholeness? We get it with worldly standards. My definition of wholeness has really changed through the years. And I think it does include handicaps. I think it does include sometimes depression. I think it includes things that we would say should not be a part of a Christian's life. But I would say God has a purpose that only he knows completely. And we do well to cooperate with him. What kind of a comforter? Job said, you guys are miserable comforters. If you were in my shoes, I would respond differently than what you're responding. Reasons for failure. Well, let me go back. Is your church a safe place? What do you think? We are uncomfortable with messy stalls. Proverbs 14:4, where there is no ox, the stall is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of an ox. I think of a family that came to our church years ago. No one wanted them. But let me tell you something. A broken family. But that family has contributed so much to the life of our congregation. God's ways are upside down from our ways. And if you're going to deal with the messiness of our society, you're going to have to be willing to get your hands dirty. We become impatient with ongoing struggles. We have no answers for hopeless situations. Know what I mean? We expect answers for mysteries, and we see no purpose in pain, particularly ongoing pain, and no purpose in ongoing crosses in one's life. We are uncomfortable with transparency and vulnerability. When I ask the question, how safe is your church? Would you be free? Answer, you don't have to answer. Would you feel free in your church to get up and confess sin? Would you feel free to bare your heart to your congregation? I'll tell you something. In many of our churches, people will not be free. And I'll tell you one reason why. We have such expectations of discipleship among us that if we're honest with ourselves, most of us don't reach it, or we struggle to reach it. But you know what? We're not going to admit it. And if church is not a safe place, people go underground. That's where hypocrisy happens, because we're not willing to be honest about where we're really at. You shake hands with, you say, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. When inside, you know you are not doing well at all. Church should be a place where we're more honest with each other. I feel so strongly about that. Larry Kraft says, the Western church has become the community of either the victorious or the acceptably broken. I think there's a lot of truth in that. So we have blunders. Vain words and quick answers. Ellie sometimes asks me, she says, Dave, what do you say when you go to a funeral? You know what, people? Let me just tell you something. You might be better not saying anything. There's a picture in my mind when Robert and Joseph were killed. We got to the Dryden Airport. Freeman and Rhoda Mollick from Ohio drove us all the way from Sterling to Dryden. Then they took us to the airport. And Ellie and I got on the plane to go home to my wounded family. We sat in our seat on the airplane. We looked out the window. You know what? I can still see Rhoda and Freeman's face and the expression on their face. No words. No words. But I knew they cared. There are ways to communicate caring without saying a word. In fact, most times I would say it's better not to say a whole lot. Oh, please don't do this. Moralize. We got to make something spiritual out of a loss or a tragedy or a difficulty. We want to have, that's our desire, to somehow bring answers. That's what happened to Job's friends. Job's friends got caught up with moralizing. Job, this is the wearisome, miserable comforters. They weren't comforters at all. They did well for the first 7 days. Then there's personal opinions and assumptions. Hit and miss empathy. Ever had that happen? I think we've all been guilty. Project mentality. I took a fellow for counseling from our congregation. He had come to faith in Christ. Not Anabaptist background. This is where I got caught in it. And when I introduced it to the counselor, I can't believe I did this. Sometimes you just... I said to the counselor, this fellow is from our community. You know what that did to him? He was honest enough to tell me that. Listen, he was a brother in Christ. He was a part of our church. You see what I just did? This is a fellow from our community. We do these kinds of things and we don't realize the deep impact it has on people's hearts and lives. Of exclusion. Of not being completely accepted or feeling rejected. All of those things that all of us really do need in working through this. Blunders in destroying our effectiveness. I'll just quickly go through it. 10 minutes. Shock and confusion. Anger. By the way, can God handle your anger? He sure can. In fact, he's such a good place to go to. There can be fear and doubts and withdrawal, loneliness, disappointment, discouragement, and depression. The three D's that Satan brings to God's children. These are soul struggles of those who are hurting. When a person's in shock, it's best not to say much. Just take care of physical needs. Just be there to help out. Do not, yeah. But we have the opportunity to help people work through. Now we get to this is the blessed part, folks. I've went through all this negative. I'll say something today. You know something? We need the gospel. You need the gospel. We live in a broken world, and we live in a world that's been marred by sin. Larry Crabb says, we were designed for a world with a garden without weeds. But guess what? We live in a garden full of weeds. And until we get to heaven, there will be a groaning and yearning for that which we do not have here in this life. But you know what? God provides a way for us to live in a garden of weeds. And I'll tell you what it is. It's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The best thing you can do for people in going through this is lead them to Jesus. A Savior who carried a cross. A healer who nurtures bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. I just love that. You know what we do with bruised reeds and smoking flaxes? Discard. Not Jesus. And he's the companion who walks with us through our suffering. Now, he's the restorer of hope who will complete his workmanship in our lives. It may take time for a person to get to the... It will take time for a person to get to the place where they are able to rejoice. Paul said it this way. He said, I besought the Lord 3 times to take this thorn away from me. You know what God said to him? Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. It may take some time for us to realize that God's grace is sufficient. But let me assure you today, God's grace is sufficient. He is so faithful. So the brotherhood becomes a healing place, acceptance and empathy, active listening, thoughtful questions, a safe place to share and space to heal. This family that had a brain injury, I had the two boys, twin boys in school, and I would do one-on-ones. I'd take them out, and I'd just say, guys, okay, how's life going for you? And they would begin to share of the impossibility of being able to please their dad after their dad's personality completely switched with the brain injury. He was not the same dad that he was before. And I would let them share, and then I would say something like this. I said, when you guys go to bed tonight, And they felt troubled that they couldn't meet their dad's expectation. I said, when you go to bed tonight, I said, I want you to do something. I want you to commit this day with all of its struggles to the Lord. And then I want you to leave it. And tomorrow morning, get up and commit yourself to doing the best you can today. There is a way through the tragedies of life. Leading people to Jesus, confronting the lives of Satan, and what does it mean to love unto the end? It says about Jesus, he loved unto the end. Most of us tend to quit way too soon in our commitment. And praying life into the situation. In conclusion, some practical guidelines. I love people. You know what? People are created in the image of God. You knew that. I'm just reminding you of that. You know what? By creation, people belong to God. Did you know that? Did you know you better be careful how you treat God's property? I would say you need to be careful how you treat God's property. And then with redemption, in the brotherhood, it's even greater importance for us. Take an active interest in people's lives. Develop a warm and caring spirit. Earn the right and privilege to mentor and confront. Dig for the gold, but gently remove the rocks. I'll tell you what, that's not easy. Point them to the cross, to Jesus, and to hope, and be patient with failures, and persevere, and love unto the end. Do you have any thoughts or questions? Maybe I've raised some questions in your mind or some thoughts.
I have a question.
Yes. So
what is your definition of holiness?
You know what? I'm glad you asked that. I was asked to share at Life Ministries just last spring on depression. Mark Slaball said, Dave, maybe you could share how you help people with depression. Or he said, maybe you could share your personal journey. And I chose to share my personal journey. And I titled it this way, The Silver Lining in Depression. My definition of wholeness is that the gamut of life that is a part of our journey of faith, handicaps, depression, struggles that maybe you only know about, that wholeness includes those things. Is it perfect wholeness? By whose definition? Again, by whose definition? I believe that God calls some of us, and I think I see this in Scripture, God calls some of us to walk dark paths. Jacob's testimony has often been something I could identify with. He said, you know what? He says, few and full of trouble have been the years of my pilgrimage. I have not attained unto the years of my father. And we could say, why? Why? Well, you could say, well, Jacob brought it on himself. Well, all of us could say that in some sense. You know what I'm saying? We could all say we brought it on ourselves. So my definition of wholeness is broader. And I've accepted God. I still struggle with depression. God has delivered me in a lot of ways, but I see that as, and God doesn't let me forget what it's like. I can tell you this, you wouldn't wish it on your worst enemy, but I also can tell you this, I would not trade some of the precious encounters with Jesus in the middle and the darkest hours of that depression. And I think it's the same. 1 minute. I was in Colorado. Dear friends of mine, Irv and Jen Miller, a young girl. Here's where dreams. I could weep for our people. Young people have dreams, and it's right. What God's going to do in my life, and we want to be effective for God. And God takes some of those people through tremendous suffering. Or he allows it. Let me say he allows it. I'm sitting in the living room getting ready for supper, and Jen's in the kitchen trying to feed her genetically deformed daughter, and feeding was an absolute chore. 0 minutes. I'll quit. Let me just finish quickly. I sat there and listened to Jen's daughter just scream for about a half an hour and watched Jen patiently, gently, kindly meet her daughter's need. And I want to tell you something. I found a love in those parents for those children that in my mind far surpasses what I often see in our normal, we never use the term, normal? What's normal? You understand what I'm saying? God bless you.
This recording and many others are available from Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. For more information, call 1-814-789-4769 or visit us online at www.christianlearning.org.